We've learned this semester about walking in the Spirit, about humility and love and patience and kindness. We've learned about our tongue and other things, that when we apply these truths to our lives, they help keep us on the straight and narrow path. Well, if we did everything just right and we walked perfectly, there would really be no need for this lesson. We'd all get along. Well, we don't always do things right, and so there are conflicts. Even in the church, there are conflicts. And if you remember back to Teresa's lesson number one, she told us the reason, not the excuse, but the reason. She said, we are still battling the flesh. We still have a sin nature that desires its own way. So even believers can't just get along 100% of the time. We will someday, but not today. Well, Janice told us a few weeks back, she said there are three kinds of peace. She covered the first two. The first one is peace with God. And this is the starting point and the foundation for peace. Peace is not the absence of trouble in our lives. It's the presence of Christ. And we can't have this peace until we have a right relationship with Christ. We have to be saved. We have to know the God of peace. The second aspect to peace is peace within. It's that peace that goes beyond comprehension. We don't understand it, but we have it when we trust Him even in the most difficult circumstances. And then the third kind of peace. Peace with each other. And this is where we're going today. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to spend a little time in Philippians 4 today. While studying for this lesson, I came across a sermon that Gil did back in the 80s, and I'm using some of his old stuff for this lesson. And it really fits in nicely with our topic today, which is, I'm not sure I even said that, our topic today is pursue peace with all. Okay, look at verse 1, and I want you to notice the terms that Paul uses for his believing friends. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. He uses these terms. He says, beloved brethren. He says, joy and crown. And then he says, my beloved. He loved these Philippian believers. And you know, sometimes we forget who we are in Christ. And we forget that those people that we would consider, they might have odd personalities, or those who disagree with our politics, or those who like to eat sushi, or whatever it might be, we forget that they are children of God too, and they should be beloved to you and I because Christ died for them. Okay, Paul gives us a pattern of dealing with conflict. Let's look at verse 2. It says, I urge you, Odia, and I urge Syntyche, to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Here, Paul is urging these women. He says, live in harmony, you guys. Well, why should it matter? Maybe their argument is over something very trivial. Maybe it's a difference of opinion or a misunderstanding, but they are at odds. Should it really matter in the church? The bottom line is yes, it matters greatly because these women and their personal testimony affects the church. Now, we do know this isn't a doctrinal issue. If it had been, Paul would have addressed it right then and there. So we know these women are in some sort of personal conflict. Okay, thinking back to what we've learned this semester, we can ask some questions, and we can know the answers. First of all, are these two women loving each other? No. Are they humble? Are they putting each other before the other? No. Are they being kind and gentle? Probably not. Are they walking in the flesh or the spirit? The flesh. Are they guilty of Galatians 5:15? If you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Probably. At least they're on that road. Now, we can't know by looking at this passage if one or both of these women are guilty of the above. But we do know the truth of God is not at the center of their relationship. You know, we may not use mallets or machetes in our dealings with one another, but our words and actions can be just as consuming and just as destructive. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one who speaks rashly, like thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Okay, another question. Are they saved? Well, let's look at the verse. We do know they have played an important role in Paul's ministry. Paul says they have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. So we know they have had an effective walk with the Lord in the past, battling for the gospel with Paul. But something has gone wrong. They've allowed their personalities or their personal preferences to destroy the unity and joy that should characterize two leading women in the church. Two women who really have the same goal in life, and that is to glorify their Savior. Okay, what happens if Euodia is my good friend, and I agree with her that Syntyche is just being obnoxious and mean? Now, I really don't know Syntyche very well, and so I'm on Euodia's side. But Syntyche has friends too, and they're on her side. So do you see why, when you have a conflict, it needs to be nipped in the bud right now? If not, we're on the road to factions in the body, and we could become like the Hatfields and McCoys. And you know, that's not a far-fetched idea. On that sermon that Gil preached, he gave an example of a church that was just like that. If you sat on one side, if you came as a visitor and sat on one side, you'd be associated with this side of the conflict, and on the other side, the other side. So it's just, you know, it can happen. Okay, there are blessings in resolving conflict in the church. Jesus told us in Matthew 5:9, that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. God is the God of peace, and his work on the cross is his paramount work of peace. As his children, we should all be peacemakers. And that doesn't mean that we just keep peace, but it means that we should make peace and that we should bring people together. If they're quarreling, we should work on getting them together. This goes for Euodia and Syntyche. It goes for each of us as well. And Paul is urging these ladies. He's begging them to live in harmony. Harmony, it means literally to have the same mind, the mind of Christ. We are to have the same mind because all believers have the mind of Christ. In Philippians 2:2, Paul says, and he's talking to the Philippians here, he says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." This describes the realm of agreement that is crucial. Two people in conflict are not thinking with the mind of Christ. And you can think about it this way. Is the mind of Christ divided? Does the Lord disagree with himself? It's not possible. But when our personalities get in the way, when our attitudes are self-serving, when our expectations of one another are held to my standard, then we're putting the me in me ahead of the mind of Christ. Gil says, if a personality conflict continues between two people, then we are saying we are willing to sacrifice the unity and testimony of the body and mind of Christ for our personal preferences. Okay, what is the relevant issue here? Is it that we have to figure out who is the most right in this conflict? God's the only one that knows that. He's the only one that knows what's true and right in every situation. We are such flawed people. We misread people. We hear things wrong. We jump to wrong conclusions. We expect certain behavior. We demand certain things. And those things are all about me. The relevant issue is that we rise out of ourselves, humble ourselves, get our minds back on who God is and what he desires. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." All right. Peacemaking is every believer's responsibility. Why is that? Should each of us as members of a local church really feel that kind of responsibility? Shouldn't that just be for the leaders? Well, we should feel that responsibility for a couple reasons. First of all, peace is not optional because it affects the health of the church. On your outline, there are several verses listed. I'm just going to read the verses, not the reference, so you get the gist of it. Be at peace with one another. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Live in peace with one another. Be at peace among yourselves. And then also, all believers are to intentionally and actively pursue peace. Again, let us pursue what makes for peace. Strive for peace with everyone. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So flee youthful passions and pursue peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Strock reminds us that as peacemakers, we are to sow seeds in the minds and hearts of fellow believers. James 3:18 says, "And the seed whose fruit is righteousness," okay, I'm going to repeat this, "and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." I like that because we realize, don't we, that God is the one who works in the heart, and the seeds of truth that we plant, they'll grow just like the seeds that we plant in the ground because of, not because of my power, but because of God's. So the heart of a peacemaker has to be right, but the soil of the recipient's heart has to be right too for peace to happen. If the heart is set on God first or can be brought back to that point, then the soil is rich and ready, and the power of God will grow it and change the life. That's the fruit of righteousness. That is what honors him. But if the soil isn't right, then righteous fruit just won't be produced. I was in a conversation with a friend a few weeks back, and I know the Spirit brought this into my life. The Lord did this. She doesn't go to this church, but it just gave me a good example to share today. But she was justifying to me. We were just in a conversation, and she began justifying to me why she was not submissive to her husband in a certain situation that previous weekend. Was anybody there Saturday night? Or not Saturday night. Sunday night's sermon was about women being submissive anyway. The Spirit is working. All right, these principles that we were talking about do, and we're talking about two women in conflict, but it goes with our marriages as well. Anyway, how? She was convinced that she was right, and she gave some compelling reasons why she was right. I'm sure she could tell I wasn't agreeing with her because I kind of got quiet, and I just let her finish. I just patiently let her finish, and then we talked about the situation for maybe about 10 minutes. I don't think it was even that long. And all we did was go back to some basic Bible principles, okay? I could agree with her on a couple things. Was her husband being unfair? Sure seemed like it. How about her way of handling things? Were they better? Well, seemed like it there too. But then we thought about God's ways. Are God's ways best? Yes. Should she have gone against her husband's wishes? No. And then to encourage her, we talked about this. God could have changed her husband's heart, even with her obedience. If she did that, he could have changed her. God could have changed her husband's heart. The bottom line is, obedience to God is the best option. And as she thought about it, she said, oh, I need to ask for forgiveness. And that's how it works. We speak truth and love, and if it lands on a heart ready to hear, then the Spirit will work, and peace and unity will be restored. It only took a few seeds of truth because it landed on a humble heart. And this could have had a far different outcome. If my flesh had just chimed in and, we could have just spent 10 minutes just ripping her husband to shreds. Or I could have blasted her with, don't you know what's right, you knucklehead? How would that have encouraged her to godliness? It wouldn't. So back to Yaodi and Syntyche. What is their individual responsibility? They should be at peace with each other. They should have a peacemaking mentality. But unfortunately, at this time, they have gotten caught up in some wrong thinking and wrong actions in their relationship. And now, a mediator is required to help point these women in the right direction. Okay, I left this in. I have to share this with you guys. What I was trying to do was make these guys look a little more feminine. All right. We just lost it. We got to go back. I got to show you this. So not only is Syntyche, she is obnoxious and mean, but she's a flirt. All right, I had fun with that. All right, peacemaking requires mediation. Meditation too, but mediation is what we're talking about. All right, Rod and I watch Judge Judy sometimes. Now, I'm not recommending y'all do that, but we do sometimes, and she's definitely a mediator, and her standard is the law of the land. And sometimes we see two professing believers go before Judge Judy to solve their differences. Well, when that happens, it means defeat for both of them, no matter what the judgment, and this is why. Christians can hire the best lawyers money can afford. They can try their disputes in court and receive a judgment made by an expert judge without ever addressing their hate, their anger, self-righteousness, or pride. That's a quote from the Strock's book. Okay, for from within, this is a quote from Mark 7:21-23. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile the person. So here we're talking about Christian peacemaking, and it's directed at examining and dealing with these sinful attitudes of the heart. And this is extremely hard work sometimes because sins that stem from personal attitudes, such as lack of humility or lack of pride, they're hard to pinpoint. They're very elusive, and they're just not obvious. So that makes it really hard. Well, back to our example again. Who's responsible? Whose responsibility is this peacemaking effort? Well, it's the two women, but now it's also each of us as church members. Look at verse 3. Philippians 4:3. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Okay, we're not told who this true comrade is, but Paul has asked him to help resolve the conflict. And he doesn't stop there. He asks Clement and the rest of the church to help as well. So, if we know believers who are in conflict, then we need to offer to help. Our tendency is, let's just sweep it under the rug, or let's just ignore the problem, or wish it would go away, but that's not going to bring peace. We need to offer help. Now, as women, we have to honor the order that God has established. If a man is involved in the conflict, then we find a godly man to help. Even if you have right counsel to give, it is better if it comes from a godly man. Okay. What should you do if they indicate that they don't want help? You bring some other believers with you. And if they still refuse help, then talk with an elder or a leader in the church. There is a time when church discipline does begin. We're not going to get into that today. Okay. But as a mediator, if you're called to be in the middle of a conflict, there's a couple things that we need to remember. First of all, truth cannot be sacrificed for peace. Can we have a compromise? Yes, but not at the expense of truth. We cannot yield an inch of ground to the enemies of the gospel, because peace and unity cannot exist apart from the gospel of truth. Here's another quote from Strock's book. He said, when a decision must be made between unity and truth, unity must yield to truth, for it is better to be divided by truth than to be united by error. Okay, so we can't sacrifice biblical principles, biblical doctrines to appease another person. We can't play let's make a deal with the Word of God, but we can do this. We can sacrifice our opinions, our feelings, our wants, our desires, bottom line, our pride. We can deny ourselves in order to solve problems and unite people. Okay, also, when you're in this position of being a mediator, you can't be biased. You can't mediate peace based on who you like the best, or who's been your friend the longest, or even who you think is the most spiritually mature. All right, unity and peace. Alexander Strock brought a sermon to our church a while back that was about unity, and it was based on this verse. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. That comes from Psalm 133:1. He told us that good here is the inward quality of unity. It is intrinsically valuable. It has an inward quality of excellence. Pleasant is unity's external quality. Its appearance is beautiful. Unity is something you want to look at. It's something you want to behold. For instance, when we see a family and we see unity in it, we want to look at it. We want to, and we desire it too. We want to know how they can all smile at each other and just get along and just kind of be on the same page, and the kids are obedient, and you know, all of that. We look at that and we just go, wow, they're at peace. That's unity. Okay, we're going to look at our key verse for the semester. Just as a reminder, we didn't quote this, and maybe we should all do this together. What do you think? No, why not? All right, let's do it, you guys. I better get my bearings here. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, that last part says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, this bond of peace is what holds unity together. The Greek word translated bond refers to a belt. It pictures the body of Christ being wrapped with a belt of peace, a peace that is born out of love. And this bond of peace is vital to our testimony. If we don't have peace among ourselves, why on earth would unbelievers look to us to find peace with God? So how do we guard and maintain the unity as body of believers? Well, we do it by, first of all, walking in the Spirit. We know from previous lessons this semester that we can't maintain the unity of the Spirit by acting harshly or arrogantly, with impatience or with a judgmental spirit. Lack of compassion or lack of love, all of these things are works of the flesh that result in strife and conflicts. So to maintain and preserve unity, we walk in the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, another way that we maintain and guard unity is by beholding God daily, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Okay, in our personal walk, we pray, we read our Bibles, we meditate, we learn how we're to conduct ourselves, and then we act, and we fail with people sometimes. So we repent, we ask for forgiveness, and hopefully we learn and change and become one step closer to Christ-likeness. But then life goes on, and we fail again. Unity seems so far away, but there is a key to this that I want you to understand. I'm going to read a quote from Tozer that paints a picture, and this is something I came across quite a while ago, but it's stuck in my head. And like every analogy, it fails if you think too hard about it, but it has a great principle. Tozer says that these things, and he's talking about praying, serving, reading, and meditating on the scriptures. He says, saw all these things are good and should be engaged in by every Christian, but at the bottom of all these things, giving meaning to them, will be the inward habit of beholding God. A new set of eyes, so to speak, will develop within us, enabling us to look at God while our outward eyes are seeing the scenes of this passing world. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to one another? Okay, so here we go. We got a piano, okay? And that piano is tuned to that fork. And then we have another piano, and it's tuned to that fork. And pretty soon we've got 100 pianos. They're all tuned to the same fork. And here's the quote. They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to a standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. So we cannot create real unity by just agreeing with one another. We cannot create unity by being tuned to the next guy. It's more than just getting along. Unity comes from that oneness in Christ. It comes when we fix our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of life. So if I want to have a good and pleasant relationship with my husband or with any one of you, or my kids, I was thinking my kids too, then I have to behold God daily, getting to know him better and better. I have to let the word of God richly dwell within me, not just knowing the scriptures, but letting them dwell within me. MacArthur says, you do that so that your instincts are spiritual, so that your involuntary reactions are right because you are dominated by the word of Christ. It isn't just that you know it, it's that it occupies that reigning and that compelling area of your life. Okay, what if we find ourselves in the middle of two friends who are out of tune? Maybe that one and that one. Okay, what should we do? Well, more often than not, we find this out in our day-to-day conversations with people, just like I did with my friend. And sometimes you don't have time to prepare or think about how to respond. And that's why it's important to do the beholding of God thing. But you do have time to shoot up an arrow prayer to the Lord asking for help. And then speak what you know to be true. Speak things that bring peace. Speak things that encourage that person to godliness. And you watch out for your flesh. Now, if you do have time, then what you do, pray. And then you pray some more. You bring it before the Lord. You pray for the conflict to be resolved. But don't stop there. Pray for sin to be revealed in the heart. Usually people are having a very difficult time seeing their own sin, seeing themselves as God sees them, seeing their own selfishness and pride, and I'm right in there with them. It's hard to see our own sin sometimes. Pray for wisdom, wisdom from above, and open hearts. Pray for God's timing. Pray for how God might use you, and then wait. Prepare, study the word, and think about the issue before speaking. And then listen more than you speak. And finally, pray for God to be exalted in all of it. You know, if you jump into a conflict without the Spirit's leading, then you're likely to get bit. Proverbs 26:17 says, "Like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him." There is always a risk when we involve ourselves in relational difficulties of others. Yet sometimes we take that risk because it's the loving thing to do. However, if we offer our 2 cents worth without taking it to the Lord first, without making sure our attitude is right and loving, we might rightly be accused of meddling. Okay, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 2. Back where we started, we don't see each other as we should sometimes. We are united in a very special way. We are his children, children of the living God, who came to earth as a tiny baby to be our rescuer, our savior. Jesus grew to be a perfect man and became our sacrifice. He bled and died for the sins of each one of us. He died and then he rose again. And when we placed our faith in his person and work personally, then we became a part of a unique and blessed family. A family that can love each other with an agape love, a family united by one spirit, a like-minded family whose common goal is to honor him and bring him glory. And if you're wondering if you're there, if you are a part of this family, then talk to one of us. Get it settled today. Because there's no peace apart from Christ. All right, Christmas peace. How are we doing on time?
Can you use that for discussion?
Yep. Okay. Yep. We can just break up. So I will read this. I said, I know in the next few weeks, as we move closer to Christmas, it will be difficult for all of us in the area of maintaining peace. It's a busy time and our focus can easily get sidetracked. It's supposed to be a time of peace, but so often the busyness results in biting and devouring one another. I want you to stop and remember, be a peacemaker, even with our kids, be a peacemaker, and even with unbelieving family. We can sacrifice our wants and desires, can't we? Remember, we are a testimony to our family and friends who do not know Christ. One last verse. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for what you did on the cross for us. We thank you for your amazing love for us. We thank you for allowing us to experience that peace in our lives. Lord, I pray for us as we go into this Christmas season, these next few weeks. Lord, it is a difficult time, and I pray that each of us would be peacemakers, that we would set aside our opinions and our feelings and pursue peace with one another. Lord, we are just, again, so grateful for your Son and what he did on the cross for us. In Jesus' name, amen.